Genesis chapter 2, I have to confess without saying too much here that this is one of those messages that I had a wrestling match with this thing. And there's certain things that I can't even comment on because it wouldn't be appropriate to bring it to the pulpit. And I also have to confess that I was fighting discouragement as I wrestled with this. But the outcome is victory. And the outcome was good. Two magnificent pillars. Excuse me. Two magnificent pillars. The sanctity of life and the sanctity of marriage. In regard to the culture we're living in today, I just love saying that. I love saying it. The sanctity of life and the sanctity of marriage. And I love it that it's out there on the billboard as people drive by. Theme: the sanctity of life and the sanctity of marriage are ordained by God and are a great blessing when embraced by a society, no matter the culture or the nation. I'm getting some echo here, guys. First point of the outline, the Bible is our final authority regarding the non-negotiable moral attributes. Second point, the sanctity of life is a non-negotiable moral attribute, absolute. And third, the sanctity of marriage is a non-negotiable moral absolute. Well, you've all heard the maxim, you cannot legislate morality. You've heard that before, right? You can't legislate morality. I remember around a table with family that this argument came up, and I had a disagreement. You cannot legislate morality. Personally, I don't buy it, and neither should you. Our legislators introduce bills when passed that become laws that relate to morality all day long. Don't ever separate politics from morality or from your Christian responsibility. Politicians make laws, and then we're stuck with them. You don't make your voice heard by voting, it's a sin, as far as I'm concerned. It's a sin. In fact, our legislators are very adept at legislating immorality in the situation we find ourselves in today. I live in the state of Washington, and let me introduce you to some bills that have been proposed by the Washington state lawmakers, bills that I was able to oppose, and I wrote about, and I sent them to my legislators. If these bills pass, they will become law in the state of Washington, and they will have a profound effect upon children living in this state. They will also have a profound effect upon the parents of these children with regard to the state challenging parental authority. Bills to oppose: Bill number 5395, 6175, and 1407, if passed, will teach sex education to kindergarten children. Bill number 6279 and number 6563, if passed, will allow Planned Parenthood clinics in the schools. Bill 5744 and 1775, if passed, will promote the decriminalization of children prostitution. Did you hear me right? Yes, you heard me right. Bill number 5683 and 1771, if passed, will allow for government interference in the homes of newborns. Just what we need, more government interfering. Secular, godless parts of government. There is a battle going on. It's not all godless, thank God. Before I knew these bills even existed, I had a meltdown with my wife over what's happening to our children. And I couldn't even stand it. I was almost yelling, and Nadia was in tears. It's just like, what are we? Our politicians, our lawmakers cannot legislate morality? Oh, yes, they can, and they do. Our politicians, our lawmakers, can they legislate that which is immoral? Oh, yes, they can, and they do. These particular bills that have the potential to become law are an affront and an attack on the moral absolutes, the moral parameters, the moral boundaries that we as followers of Jesus Christ hold to be non-negotiable. So I come to the first point of the outline. The Bible is our authority regarding the non-negotiables of moral absolutes. There are moral absolutes that we must never compromise or cave in. As evangelical Christians, we can't compromise and we can't cave in. Our basis, our foundation for moral absolutes are directly related to the authority and the teaching of the Holy Bible. The Bible is our authority which we stand upon and is our sure and steady foundation. The Bible is our authority that we stand under in submission. Submission isn't always bad, guys. It's not always bad. Even Jesus submitted. The Bible is our authority which we stand under in submission with great humility. See? Why does the Bible hold such a powerful sway over us? Or at least it should hold sway if we are true to God's word. Because we believe that the Bible, the scriptures, are the inspired and inerrant word of God, hence our confidence in God's written word. Every Christian, every born-again believer should have a very high regard, a very great respect for the word of God and the authority of God's word. The word of God gives us guidance. It shows us what moral absolutes are, what those moral boundaries should be. It provides for us parameters in our daily living when things in our culture show up. And then how do we respond? In 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, I love this verse. All scripture is God-breathed, inspired, God-breathed, and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And then in Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is living. You see, that's the thing. It's a living dynamic. God breathed, a living dynamic. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing of the soul and spirit, joint and marrow, and it judges the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. And we need that. Oh, we need the ministry of the word of God in our own lives. And so we come now to the second point of the outline. The sanctity of life is a non-negotiable moral absolute. Let me introduce you to two very important moral absolutes, moral imperatives that are non-negotiable for everyone who claims to be a follower of Jesus. I think it's that important, folks. I don't see how we can compromise on these two as believers. And if you think we can, please dialogue with me after the service. I want to hear. I want to see. These two moral issues are so important and imperative that I refer to them as these magnificent pillars. Any nation, society, or culture who have these two magnificent pillars in place will be blessed in many ways. In contrast, any nation, society, or culture who disregards these two magnificent pillars will fall into practices that are grievous and immoral, to the hurt and harm and even to the destruction of many. Our own culture, our own society, our nation has and is paying a heavy price, having strayed from these two grand moral principles, pillars: the sanctity of life and the sanctity of marriage. Life as human beings is sacred, beloved. Marriage between a man and a woman is sacred. In my last message, I dealt with the issue of the sanctity of life, so let me quickly summarize the main thoughts and introduce some additional thoughts into this second point in the outline that carries over then into the third. We have been created in the image of God. We have been stamped in the image of God. We have the signature of God's likeness. Think about that. We have the signature of God's likeness upon us. As image bearers, we have the capacity, Rodney brought this up, we have the capacity to create with what God has made available to us in His creation. Think about that. We've been given this earth to subdue it, and we create. So when I used to drive to San Francisco, I would see the big Union 76 gas station sign as we were going over the Golden Gate Bridge. And I would be looking up as a kid at those grand, grand pieces of human architecture that, if I remember right, have the shape of Gothic arches, I believe. But anyway, unbelievable. Unbelievable. We have the capacity to create with what God has made available to us in His creation. God is a person, as we think of this image of God upon us. God is a person, and we are persons. We have personality or personhood and are able to relate to God unlike any other creature on this planet. God has invested in us the ability to worship. That's why you're here this morning, to worship. God has invested in us the ability to have a relationship with Him. God has given us dominion over the earth to subdue and develop it. God has invited us to participate in His work and to be interested in what His interests are. Did you ever think about that as you walk with your Christ, as you walk with Christ each day, as you have a relationship with God each day, that He aligns you and draws you in to be interested in what His interests are? Do you realize the honor that is? The privilege that is? God has assigned to us majesty, dignity, honor, worth, and status in the order of creation. Genesis 1, 26, 27, then God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. Psalm 8, verse 4 and 5, "What is man that you're mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor." Mindful. Every human being who is suffering in our world today, those 240 to 245 million Christians suffering, He's mindful of them. And He's mindful of you too. If that wasn't enough, God knew us while we were being knit in the womb. Oh man. Psalm 139, 13 and 16. "For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. Your eyes saw my unformed body all the days ordained." Now catch this, because this has direct application for the very moment that we find ourselves in. "Your eyes saw my unformed body all the days ordained for me." All the days ordained for you were written in your book before one of them came to be. So what is the application for that? What is man that you're mindful of him? You even knew us while we were knit in the womb. I would say He even knew us before we were even in the womb. So beloved, don't fret or panic about the coronavirus. I'm not telling you to be foolish, be wise, but don't fret, don't be afraid. Your days have already been ordained. Do we believe that? do we? Don't be overwhelmed by the crash in the stock market right now. And boy, has it plunged. God has his eyes on you. He has already set and ordained the days for your life. You know, in a real sense, somebody else has said this, our lives are absolutely indestructible as God has a plan for each one of us that we live out. Our lives are indestructible until we finish that purpose that he has for us. This is your friend, and I can't think of his name, Gary, but he said this, and this I know this really hit Nadia, and it's so simple, it's beautiful. This gentleman said, God is sovereign, he's in control, God loves us, we can trust him. Can we keep it that simple? But then what happens as we think of the precious blessing that the sanctity of life is? What happens when the sanctity of life is rejected? What happens when a nation rejects what is supposed to be one of the magnificent pillars in a culture or a society or a nation? For there is a large portion in our nation that has strayed and rejected the idea of human life being sacred. Sacred. And the results of this have been devastating, and there are so many avenues I could pursue right now, but I'll stick to one. Since Roe versus Wade in 1973, over 61 million babies have been aborted in this nation alone. We've talked about this. Now let that hit you. Think about that. 61 million, over 61 million. If I'm not mistaken, the population of California is about 70 million. That's almost the entire state of California. Over 61 million babies will never have the opportunity to become teachers, doctors, truck drivers, artists, scientists, firemen, police officers, pastors, missionaries, mothers and fathers, who will never have the opportunity to pass their DNA onto the children that they could have brought into the world. And on I could go. In 2019, over 40 million babies were aborted globally, snuffed out, and yes, murdered. Murdered. And God is watching. God knows every baby who has ever been aborted. He knits us while we're in the womb. He even knows us before the womb. God is not winking at this. And he's not ignoring it. I can only say for those who refuse to repent, because this, once again, this is an issue. If there's repentance, this can be forgiven. Of course it can. Of course. There are those in our congregation today where this has been forgiven. Of course. For those who refuse to repent, a day of accountability is coming and a day of judgment is coming. A time is coming when God will pour out his wrath on the unrepentant. Well, that's not very politically correct. I don't care. I really don't care. Because it's not me who says this. It's the Word of God that says this. A time is coming when God will pour out his wrath on the unrepentant. Here's something to think about. Did you know that God didn't create us because he needed us? Now, that sounds kind of callous, doesn't it? But hang on, because something fantastic is coming here. So God didn't create us because he didn't need us, because God is self-sufficient. He could have just continued to exist with Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in this incredible union of love, and they're fine. God didn't create us because he needed us. He created us because he wanted to. You can't beat that. He created us because he wanted to. It was an act of love. Do you guys realize that we were a deliberation in the heart and mind of the Trinity? We are loved by the Father. We are loved by the Son. And we are loved by the Holy Spirit, one God. And they deliberated. And you're here. And that's amazing. When we fell, sin, when we fell, God turned around and paid the highest price possible for our salvation. He didn't create us because he needed us. He created us because he wanted to. And then when we fell and turned our back on him, he paid the highest price possible for us. That, to me, is stunning. Let us never try to get over being enamored by the gospel and what it means, even though we hear it a million times. And let's hear it a million more times, right? Romans 8:32, he who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? The Heavenly Father did not spare his own son, Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ is our redemption, purchased with his blood. Our reconciliation, we were enemies with God, reconciled, extended to us through his son, Jesus Christ. Forgiveness of sin, let that hit you. Let that hit you. Think about your own sin. Think about those, well, that sin wasn't so bad, but boy, that was a lulu. Think about that. Cleansing, not only forgiveness, but cleansed. Cleansed. And then eternal life granted to us, where we can be with God forever. Oh my goodness. He deliberated and brought us forth in his own heart and mind, and then we get to be with him for eternity. Oh man. Well, now we come to the sanctity of marriage, and the sanctity of marriage is a non-negotiable moral absolute. The sanctity of marriage is a wonderful and beautiful concept that originated in the mind of God, the great creator of the universe. The one who designed the orbiting planets, innumerable stars and galaxies, designed this incredible relationship we refer to as marriage. Marriage between a male and a female is an institution that is sanctioned by God. Marriage and the family are God's invention. The creation of only two genders is God's design. Don't apologize for only believing in two genders, folks. You even have biology on your side. Come on. So if with all this identity politics or the identity of these pronouns and stuff, I'll tell you what I am. I am a biological male. Period. The lifetime commitment between a husband and a wife has always been God's attention. In Genesis 2:18, verse 22 and 23, it says, "The Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." Then the Lord God made a woman, and this is a beautiful story that you could spend a couple of sermons on. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. Now, quoting Warren Wiersbe, he says this, "The noted Bible commentator Matthew Henry wrote, Eve was not made out of his head, Adam's head, to rule over him, nor out of his feet to be trampled by him, or out of his, but out of his side to be equal with him. Under his arm to be protected, and near his heart to be beloved." Paul wrote that the woman is the glory of man. For if the man is the head, which he is, don't chafe against this, ladies. This is what the Bible says. For if the man is the head, then the woman is the crown that honors the head. Whether our present culture likes it or not, man was created first. Get over it. It's true. Whether our present culture likes it or not, man was created first, and as such is to exercise headship over the woman in the relationship and in the family unit. And of course, then the father and mother exercise authority over the children. Ephesians deals with that. This thing of man being created first, this is referred to as the order of priority in creation in 1 Timothy 2:13, for Adam was formed first and then Eve. 1 Corinthians 11:3, now I want you to realize, Paul speaking here, now I want you to realize that the head of every man is Christ. Oh, okay, the head of every man is Christ. And the head of the woman is the man. And the head of Christ is God. So here we go. Is the woman less important than the man because the man is the head? Not at all. Is Christ less important than God because is Christ less important because God is the head? Not at all. Both male and female were created in the image of God. Both male and female have equal value in the sight of God. We all get bent out of shape over the word submission because of our sin nature, folks. Okay, wives don't want to submit to their husbands. Husbands want to be tyrants. We don't want to submit to God. Well, I don't agree with God on that. Or I'll agree with God with my lips, but by the way I live, I'm not going to agree with him. Submission is a problem because of sin. Submission that Christ showed to his Father was never a problem. It was a joy. However, male and female have been assigned different roles regarding their relationship and responsibility as husband and wife and with regard to the family unit. Kyle and Dalich, long quote. Here we go. But it's so beautiful, guys. And the Hebrews, boy, through God's inspiration, man, did these guys know how to write. Listen to this. The woman was created not of dust of the earth, but from the rib of Adam, because she was formed for an inseparable unity and fellowship of life with the man. And the mode of her creation was to lay the actual foundation for the moral ordinance of marriage. The moral relations of two persons establishing the unity of the race required that the man should be created first, and then the woman from the body of the man. By this, the priority and superiority of the man and the dependence of the woman upon the man are established as an ordinance of divine creation. This ordinance of God forms the root of that tender love with which the man loves the woman as himself, and by which marriage becomes a type of the fellowship of love and life which exists between the Lord and his church. You know, the marriage covenant is a metaphor for Christ and his love for the church. If the fact that the woman was formed from a rib and not from any other part of man is significant, all that we can find in this is that the woman was made to stand as a helpmate by the side of the man, end of quote. So this narrative in Genesis 2, it continues. And I'm thinking also as we think of the rest of Genesis 2, Ephesians 5. Here's what Ephesians 5 in a nutshell says. The husband is the sacrificial lover. What will his temptation be? To use his headship as a tyrant against his wife. That's his temptation, okay? So he must be willing to sacrifice his life for her as Christ sacrificed his life for the church. He's the sacrificial lover. Woman is the submissive helpmate. Temptation? You, Eve, be careful. You're going to have a desire over your husband. That has nothing to do with sexual issues. It has everything to do with the temptation of the woman wanting to usurp the authority of her husband. Boy, that never happens either, does it? I've never known husbands that are tyrants. Wait a minute. Yeah, I probably have. Gee, I've never known women who've tried to usurp authority of their husband. Oh, yes, we have. All of this nonsense. Submission becomes a real problem because of sin. Both are equals as recipients of salvation Christ offers, and both are valued children of God. Both are to be in submission to Jesus Christ. Both male and female are in submission to Christ. This submission is to be a joy, an honor, and privilege. Christ is submissive to the will of his Father. Did you catch this? Christ is submissive to the will of his Father, and it is a joy. That is set before him. The Father responded by super exalting his Son at his right hand. Adam is presented with the woman, and he will name Eve. We're getting into this Genesis account again. Now, the following quote helps us to understand Adam's response as he beholds the woman. So it's Adam and Eve. Not Adam and Andy. See? There was probably a time I could have laughed at that. I can't laugh at that anymore. Quoting. So here's Eve being presented to Adam. It is Adam's jubilant response. Jubilant response. Warren Wiersbe, when Adam saw his bride, he burst into joyful praise as though he were saying, "At last, I have a suitable companion." In the context of Adam being very excited, it's like he's saying, "Oh, wow." Or wowzers. Or wow, wow, wow. See, he's excited. Exclamation marks. He declares, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of the man." We have the words of Jesus as we think of marriage. Jesus comments on this passage in Genesis 2 and expands with some additional comments regarding marriage. In Matthew, he says, "Haven't you read," he replied, Jesus, "that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female? And he said, for this reason a man will leave his father and he will leave his mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard." See, sin screws things up, just like it screws up submission. "But it was not this way from the beginning. I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for marital unfaithfulness, and marries another woman, commits adultery." Once again, the sins of sexual immorality, they too can be forgiven when repentance is genuine. Be encouraged. They leave. "You will leave your father and mother, and you shall cleave to your wife." You know the Hebrew word for cleave, the beautiful way that's used in imagery? It's kind of sounds weird, but it's the idea of two dirt clods sitting side by side. They get wet, and they come together. That's how it's used. The sanctity of marriage is the... Now, here's the thing we don't always put together. The sanctity of marriage is the other half of the equation with its full cooperation with the sanctity of life regarding the sound argument against abortion. I'm going to say it again. The sanctity of marriage is the other half of the equation with its full cooperation with the sanctity of life regarding a sound argument against abortion, the undoing of abortion, the rejection of abortion. The marriage relationship was designed for the procreation of the human race. A child enters the world through the sexual act of intimacy in a loving marriage covenant between a man and a woman. Yes, the womb is a sacred place. And the marriage bed is undefiled. Boy, does our culture have a desire to defile it. Hebrews 13:4, marriage should be honored by all and the marriage bed kept pure. For God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. This marriage covenant is supposed to provide a place of safety whereby a child enters life from the mother's womb and is nurtured by the mother and protected by the father. The sanctity of life and the sanctity of marriage are by God's design. They are ordained by God. Amen. So what happens when people scorn the sanctity of marriage and come up with their own definitions of marriage? What happens when people think that marriage as defined by the Bible is just one option among the many ways people may choose to live with one another that involves sexual intimacy? In other words, man thinks in his pride that he can come up with a better plan, say, that fits his heart and what he wants or she wants to do. The sanctity of marriage scorned. Here are the pitfalls. And this is where I got discouraged. Man. Jeffrey Epstein. That wretched island. Oh, that wretched island. And celebrities were involved in this wretchedness. And people in high places of authority, places of power, were involved with this wretched island, which abused girls, folks. and the tragic end of Jeffrey Epstein. Tragic. His life was a tragedy. And of course, there's a whole bunch of swirls of, was he murdered? You can form your opinion. I have mine. Whatever the case, tragic end. He stands before God with what he did to those girls. Harvey Weinstein. Harvey Weinstein, sexual predator. Hollywood knew about this for years. Are we enamored by the Oscars, by the way? The Golden Globes and all that stuff. Are we enamored? They knew about this stuff for years. Harvey Weinstein had a major role and influence in Hollywood. For the most part, Hollywood is very corrupt. And the challenge that I make for us is, has it corrupted us? And has it corrupted our children, and have we allowed it? We need to examine. There's the sobering reality of STDs, sexually transmitted disease, which has a connection with being promiscuous in one's lifestyle, but can even happen with one bad encounter. And we got this whole issue with HIV, not always sexually transmitted, but look at the plague that it has been. There's the reality of divorce, which is the painful breaking up of a relationship. Divorce causes hurt and pain with ongoing consequences for both the parents and children. There's the single mom who struggles to raise children without a father and the economic pressure that brings. And how can the child be properly brought up without the role of a father? It's like half of his life is missing. There are same-sex couples who have to find other ways to have children. There are those who live together who have not taken the effort to get married. It's no big deal. There are those who burn through one relationship after another where a long-term relationship seems daunting or out of reach. I talked to a man years ago whose life was literally being destroyed because he couldn't even hardly keep up with the alimony that he had to pay through the various relationships he had burned through. Here's a true story. Just happened. There was someone who visited our home with regard to a company that Nadia and I invest in annually with regard to a future benefit that we want to receive. In the course of our conversation, this person discovered that I was a pastor. He shared with us that when his work schedule allowed, he attended a particular church. Good, good. In our conversation, he discovered that I was a pastor and that I was going to preach this Sunday. He asked me what I was preaching on, and I told him I was going to speak on the subject of the sanctity of life and the sanctity of marriage. He seemed fine with this and then proceeded to share his outlook on his relationship with women. Now, he knows I'm a pastor, and my wife is sitting right there at the table. Here's what he says. He made it clear that if he was on a date, he told her that he would not go to bed with her on the first date. They would have to date for about 6 months before he would be willing to go to bed with her. He didn't say this to be disrespectful to Nadia and I. In the context of the conversation, there was absolutely no shame or question in his mind that this might be wrong. In fact, by the way that he communicated his perspective on this issue, he felt he was showing good judgment and proper restraint before he went to bed with someone he was dating. I'm serious, folks. I would surmise that this kind of thinking is prevalent in our culture. Morality is adrift in our Western culture, and I feel like our culture is heading for a cliff, a disastrous fall if we're not already free falling. Well, there's more. There's this new frontier. Now we're going to get to the new frontier. Wombs for rent. Wombs for rent. Breakpoint Daily from the Colson Center article, Women Are More Than Wombs, by John Stone Street with Shane Morris. My opening comment, the LGBT community with same-sex marriage cannot have children. The following article reveals their solution to the issue of being sterile. Here we go. Quoting now. Now, so many of those who have intentionally chosen sterile unions and argued that procreation is irrelevant to those unions are now demanding children. They're demanding children. They are demanding procreation without sex and are demanding it is a right. The only way to claim a right to what is impossible is through a transactional workaround with women whose wombs they wish to rent. They want the wombs, but not the women. This monstrosity could happen in New York if activists and legislators get their ways. So there we are with that. I was very offended in regard to my former employment when they used an LGBT flag and placed it in the symbol with the company that I worked on because it totally misrepresented me. And a long letter went out in protest. Have any of you ever heard of polyamory? Polyamory. This was new to me. Sometimes I take a refreshment in being naive so I don't have to deal with this stuff. But I can't be naive. Polyamory, what in the world is that? Preston Sprinkle and Branson Parler write, unlike polygamy, polyamory does not always involve a marriage commitment and is much more egalitarian. Polyamory is also different from swinging or open relationships, though they do overlap. Open relationships are polyamorous, but not every polyamorous relationship is an open relationship. Sex and relationship therapist Renee Devine says, an open relationship is one where one or both partners have a desire for sexual relationships outside of each other, and polyamory is about having intimate, loving relationship with multiple people. Notice again that polyamory is not just about sex. It includes love, romance, and emotional commitment among three or more people. This is the new thing that's starting to gain momentum, folks. And there's a certain percentage of the church that's fine with it. Did you know that? There are other frontiers that are coming on the horizon that are so vile and are so outrageous that I don't want to dishonor the pulpit by even bringing them up and talking about them. We live in a day when the evil imagination of the fallen human heart has run amok and seems to have broken all the boundaries. This is the thing that just alarms me. That has broken all the boundaries of moral decency and is encouraged to do so by a number of people. It is like the evil in the pot has boiled up and it is spilling over the rim. Make no mistake, there is great and unspeakable evil being promoted in our nation, our culture, our society. If there was ever a time where we need to be on our knees in earnest prayer for the nation and the world, it is now. I'm all about making America great again. But apart from a Judeo-Christian ethic, liberty becomes license, folks. Isn't it interesting that nation after nation prides itself on its military capabilities, and yet a little thing that the human eye can't even see can bring a nation to its knees? Isn't that amazing? I wonder what God has in mind. What do we make of all this? Christian, our Lord Jesus Christ has called us to be salt and light in a very dark and very lost and very hurting world. So be encouraged for the opportunities that we have with the gospel. Romans 12:21, don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So we come to the close. These two magnificent pillars, the sanctity of life and the sanctity of marriage, are great blessings for our nation and our world. Quoting Wiersbe, marriage was born in the loving heart of God for the blessing and benefit of mankind. Martin Luther called marriage a school for character, and it is. As two people live together in holy matrimony, the experience either brings out the best in them or the worst in them. It is an opportunity to exercise faith, hope, and love, and to mature in sacrifice and service to one another for God's glory. Amen.